174.
Bye.
Vamos sair do Nishi.
Defeat of our foes, God
Close to thee. anybody?
446.
446.
Sung by waving
safely to arrive at home. Jesus loved me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, by my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. If my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given to us. We thank you for your tender love and your mercy that you shower down upon us. Thank you for all of the blessings of life, Lord, that you shower on us, that you send our way. And we just, there's so many that sometimes they can't be named, and yet, Lord, you know what they are, and you know what our hearts are in terms of gratitude for these things. Thank you for those that love us, and thank you for those that you've given us from love. And we just pray for the Lord that we might, as a body of people here, always deal with each other in love, and with, first of all, love toward thee and toward our brothers and our sisters. And help us, Heavenly Father, that we might lift one another up in prayer, that we might remember the needs that each one has, whether we might personally be able to help with those or not. We know that you know what the needs are, that you are the one who is able to fulfill those needs and to bring those things which are best for us in our lives. We thank you that you do that, Lord. Sometimes we don't know what to ask for. Sometimes we don't know what's best. But we know that you do. And so would you lead us and guide us in our lives as we strive to know and to understand what we ought to do, what we ought to say, how we ought to live our lives. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, each day that we might, first of all, glorify thee in every action of our lives, and Heavenly Father, then that we might turn and love one another in such a way that also would bring glory to thee. Because we know that thou art love, and that you put love into our hearts for our brothers and sisters, and that you give us, dear Heavenly Father, the privilege of expressing that from time to time. Thank you for this little assembly of people. Bless us, Heavenly Father. Help us that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. Give us strength as we walk among this world from day to day. And help us, Heavenly Father, to realize that thou art the judge of all things and the merciful and righteous judge at that. So, Lord, we pray now as we go into thy word for just a little while. Help me, dear Heavenly Father, bring the thoughts to mind that you've given to me. I trust, and help me, Lord, to say only those things which first would honor thee, and secondly would edify thy people. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail thee in so many ways and sometimes fail one another, but help us, dear Heavenly Father, to realize that without thee we can do nothing, but with thee we can do all things. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray, for his name's sake. Amen. Pray for me for just a little while. I told Brother Dennis, one thing that a preacher that's sitting in the congregation has to do, and sometimes he doesn't do very successfully, is when another preacher's preaching, and something flicks in his mind, and he runs off in his mind, and all of a sudden he forgets that he's supposed to be listening to the preacher that's up here. Well, that sort of happened to me a little bit last Sunday. He said something, I don't remember what it was now, but I wrote it down. And I thought that he had already asked me if I would speak today. I just wrote it down, and we talked about a little bit going home, and then My mind went other places this week. Oh, well, I do believe somehow that it would come in. I thought about instruction. You know, instruction was the word I wrote down, by the way. Instruction. What is the purpose of preaching? You know, the religious world has many views of what the purpose of preaching is. But the purpose of preaching is for the instruction of God's people.
Yes.
That is the sole purpose of preaching. It's not to make you feel good or make you feel bad, for that matter, but it is to instruct us in God's Word, not what I think. I may wander into that area sometimes. If I do, I need to be pressed down, because it doesn't matter what I think, but it's what God's Word says about any given subject. And His Word will not lead us astray. His Word will show us the way that we ought to go in all things. I want to turn, if you will, turn with me to 1 John, the first epistle of John. I may have told this here before. I'm ashamed of this, but I'm going to tell it anyhow. This would have been about 1982. And it was one of those occasions where I was feeling guilty about not going to church. So we started going to the church up in around Dayton, Ohio. And I got real religious about it. I was even going on Wednesday nights. And one Sunday night I went by myself, and the preacher was just sort of standing up front teaching. And he said, "Turn to 1 John." I turned to the first chapter of John. And he started reading something completely foreign. I thought, that man doesn't even know who John is in the Bible. I didn't even know there was a 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. I'm ashamed of that, but I'm just telling you, that's how ignorant I was of the Scripture. But I'm thankful God, just a few years after that, sort of gave me I was completely immersed in reading God's Word, and He gave me the opportunity to be able to do that, and I'm thankful for it. So 1 John chapter 5. And this is a chapter that there's parts of it that people argue about. I'm going to have to take my coat off, sorry. There's people that will argue about whether parts of that are even in the original text or not. But here's what I come to believe about that. It was preserved in the King James Bible, and as such, I have confidence that the scholars who were given the task of translating, there's a big difference in translating and interpreting, of translating the original text from the Greek and Hebrew, were so fastidious about what they were doing that if it's in here, here now, then it was in the original text that they were using. Whatever those others were that don't have it, that's up to them. But I'm not going to read all of this fifth chapter, but I'll come back and get some of it. I'm going to start with just one verse in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And the subject that I want to try to impress on you today is knowledge. Knowledge. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And I'm going to go ahead and read chapter verse 21, because John ends a letter with little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now, he's talking all the way through this first epistle about knowledge and how we may know and so forth. And the only way that we can keep ourselves from idols, brothers and sisters, and he knew this, is to know what God's Word says and how we ought to worship Him and how we ought to conduct our lives, and what we ought to bring into our lives from a standpoint that affects us in our daily walk. That's the only way that we can keep ourselves from idols. Now, I understand that from the minute you say that most people who maybe haven't thought much about it say, I don't have any idols in my house. Okay, I might be able to talk to you for a little while, and we'll see if we do or not, because sometimes they are idols that are not little pieces of stone or metal, They may be pieces of hard plastic with a tube in the middle of it. There may be, you know, it may be, as I get accused of quite often, it may be that little phone that's always in your hand and you're checking this, that, and the other on it all the time. You know, it's amazing to me, I'm rambling this a little bit, I'm trying to get started. You know. It's amazing to me how not too many years ago, if you were going to get a phone call and you were out of the house, you didn't know or care about it.
Yeah.
But now, oh my goodness, no matter what we're doing, we've got to pick that thing up. It may be important. Probably not. But, you know, that's just where we are today. And it can become idolatry to us because that we're more concerned about that sometimes than we are about things of God. So, it is possible to have idolatry. But let's talk about what John's telling the folks here. I want to go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. And this is an important verse for us to know and to understand. And he says, whosoever believeth, that's the proper word. That's the proper English word. You know, I know modern interpretations say whoever believes, and okay. But this believes and believeth are two different things.
Mm-hmm.
Believes is could be a one-time thing. Mm-hmm. The word believeth means a constant approach.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
It's constant. Mm-hmm. It's even. Believeth. Whosoever believeth. It's not a one-time thing that John's talking about here. So he's talking about something that is a constant again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's not a future word, that's a present word.
Mm-hmm.
Is born of God. You cannot believe that Jesus is the Christ except you're already born of God. Mm-hmm. You know, and I understand the religious world is calling on people every day to believe and be saved and then become a child of God and believe, you know, on that. But brothers and sisters, you can't believe unless you're already saved.
That's right.
You can't believe unless you're already born of the Spirit of God. That one who has not been born of the Spirit of God has no capacity to believe. We heard last week, indeed it is foolishness to him. He can't believe. You know, we might just argue that and say, well, that doesn't seem fair to me. Why doesn't God let everybody believe? Well, he's not prohibiting people from believing, but they cannot believe unless they have the basis and the foundation of being a new creature in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
Believing from our old Adamic nature does not do us a bit of good. You know, I believe a lot of things, and most of the time, some of those things I have believed all my life I've found to be true. Found not to be true, excuse me. Some have been true, but most of them have not been true. But whosoever believeth, so that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. He's laid this thing out here that if we believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, why do you think that it was necessary for John to write this? He was writing to a people who were just now hearing, and they were hearing from a basis of faith, a new faith that had been given to them. I won't preach about faith for just a minute. Maybe I will for just a minute. You know, the old saying, but you just got to have faith. You just got to have faith. You can't have faith except it has an object somewhere.
Right.
There's no such thing as faith without an object. And that object you must be able to see, you must be able to understand somewhat about it, or you're not going to have faith in it. I don't have a bit of faith in something I've not seen before. I'm talking about from a natural standpoint now. I don't have faith in it. But isn't it funny? We get in the vehicle, we got in the truck this morning, I didn't even think about what if this thing doesn't start? And it might not have started. But, you know, I had faith that it would. I didn't even think about it. But I guess maybe that is in one sense faith, but the object was I had confidence that it always has started so far, and hopefully it'll continue to do that. But the faith that we exercise toward our Father and toward the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is not just a blind trust.
No.
It's not just something that we would say, well, I don't know, I don't understand, maybe, may not be, but I'm going to have faith. No, you can't. It's not going to do any good.
No.
That faith which is there is something that comes from an understanding that you didn't just find on your own. You can't have faith in God except that He gives you the capacity to understand what that faith in Him means. What does it mean to say you got faith in something? It simply means you can put your confidence in it, that whatever it says it is, it will be. And when God gives us the ability to understand who He is, and that faith then begins to grow, it grows first of all from a confidence. We were talking yesterday about how do we know what God would have us to do? And the only solution I have to that is that if you can't get it out of your mind and it seems like a good thing, and you've gone back and forth and gone back and forth, now be careful with this, what I'm about to tell you, but that's the only way. God's not going to speak with a loud voice from heaven and say, okay, you go this way and you go that way. But it's based on, first of all, the knowledge that He's given to us. And how can we know what God's will is? You know, I heard this one time years ago. A young man was saying, I just don't know what God's will is. And I don't know what God's will is. And I said, well, the only way I know is it's right in here.
Yes.
It's in here. God's will is in His Word. And if we attend to His Word, He will show us what His will is through His Word. Not outside of it, but through it, what that we're to do. So I want to talk about this 20th verse now, just for a minute, a little while this morning. When it says, we know that the Son of God is come. Now, you know, that's a strange statement. I would have said, has come. Because here John was sitting, and I believe this was after he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, by the way. You say, you can't prove that. No, I can't prove it. But I believe it was. But anyhow, he said, we know that the Son of God is come. Now, and I'm going to tell you now why I believe that. Because the book of Revelation, and we heard this last week or week before, I've lost track now. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's not the revelation of the end of the world.
No.
It's not the revelation of strange and unbelievable and remarkable things happening. That's going to be some great sight that beasts rising up out of the sea and all of that nonsense. I'm sorry, but that's the way I feel about it. It's not about that. It is the fact that there was a system that God gave to His people that there was something more to come. They were worshiping as a people, the Jews, were worshiping as a people that which was to come. They understood that there was a promise given to them of a son coming, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They understood that there was a promise of that to come, and they had that understanding. They had faith. I don't mind saying that at all. They had faith in the promise of God. But brothers and sisters, they didn't have, their understanding was veiled somewhat because they didn't have an understanding of how it was going to come about. They didn't have an understanding of how it was going to be or when it was going to be. Although I think they had a pretty good understanding. Old Brother Daniel was given a pretty good timeline of when it was going to come about. So when John says, we know that the Son of God is come, he's saying it's been fulfilled.
Yes.
The promise of God has been fulfilled. Christ Jesus, our Lord, came, born of a woman, made after the law, made under the law, and so forth, born under the law. But that coming of the fulfillment of the promise of God is what he's talking about here. He's come. We're not waiting on him to come. Man. I'm going to stop just a minute. You know, there are folks right now, this morning, that have probably gone to a worship service, And all they're talking about is a second coming of the Lord. A second coming. I don't mean this lightly at all. I need him every day, don't you? I need him to come every day.
In his times.
In his times. I need him to be present in my life. John is saying, yes, there was a promise fulfilled, but I believe John is also saying, he started out, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. He's saying, there's a foundation that you have here for your understanding. You're born of God. You believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise of God that was given in a veiled way in the Old Testament. In a veiled way. But brothers and sisters, that veiled way even worked for faith in those that believe. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is a good example of that. But those who by faith and through faith did certain things and overcame things and walked in faith toward God. What was that song we sang that I called out? I can't remember. Faith is the brightest evidence of things beyond our reach, things beyond our knowledge. One of them says, Abram moved. Essentially, I can't remember the exact words, to a country he knew not of. You know, Abraham had faith. The Bible tells us Abraham had faith. But Abraham's faith was not blind. Abraham's faith was founded in the belief of a promise of God that of his seed would every nation of the earth be blessed. And when he told him to go out to that land, he had a basis, he had an understanding. You say, well, he didn't know. He didn't know it was going to be Jesus. Brothers and sisters, listen. In his times and in his way, Abraham knew about Jesus just as surely as you and I know about him today. By the Spirit of God revealing his truth to us. That's the only way that we believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Or he is the Son of God. However you want to say it. That's the only way that we can believe it. That's the only way that we can, by faith, believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus came into this old world to fulfill the promises of God toward a people, and he did that very thing. We believe that he did it. And we have the evidence of that in our hearts because God shows it to us. So when we say that he's come into the world, there was a promise that he was going to come. We've been given an understanding that he did come. And if you go back, and I'm going to go back to Daniel chapter 9 and give you a verse or two of Scripture. Daniel chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. Now, Daniel was a man of faith. And God honored him. I don't mind saying it that way. God honored that faith. And so, I'm going to begin at verse 20. I said I was going to, in chapter 9 of Daniel. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Notice this. He wasn't calling for some great miracle to happen. He wasn't calling for his health to get better. He wasn't calling for something good to eat. He was wanting the thing that was on his heart and mind was that the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, would be established once again as a place shown to be that place that God had put his name on. And he said in verse 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes Jesus comes through someone else. Sometimes Jesus comes to us and speaks a word of comfort or a word of encouragement. I still believe it's him. I believe he gives the word to somebody else. I'll give you one example. In 1987, the Lord had worked a mighty conversion in me. I won't go into any details. I'm just telling you, he had given me a wonderful experience. I was in the Air Force, and I still had time to go on active duty. but it was impressed on my mind as clearly as anything I've ever understood before, that God intended for me to leave and to come home. So anyhow, I put in my paperwork, and about a month before I was supposed to get out, I got cold feet, and I started talking to my boss, who I don't know if he was a believer or not. I never saw any evidence of it. That's neither here nor there. But I went to him. I said, "You know what? If I changed my mind," he said, "Listen, you told me that God had led you to do this," and he said, "You better go ahead and do it." Now, he wanted me to stay because he didn't want to replace me. But he said, "If God told you to do it, you better go ahead and do it." And that was it. That's all it took. And I was once again at rest. That's what I was supposed to do. So my point in that is that sometimes when we say that Jesus came, brothers and sisters, he comes sometimes through others. Now in this case, he was coming through this man Gabriel. A man, it says, a man Gabriel. That's how Daniel saw him. But the name Gabriel, we understand to be always associated with a promise of Christ.
Yes.
That's how I understand it. Now, if you find something different in your scripture, show it to me and I'll back off of that. But every time that I've understood it to be that every time that Gabriel shows up, he's going to talk about Christ. He's going to talk about a promise to come. So he comes and he informs Daniel of this. And so the faith that Daniel had that caused him to fall down and cry out and asking forgiveness for his sins and so forth, now he gets a confirmation that there's something bigger than even what he wants coming. And that something bigger, the only thing that shakes him out of it is to say, finally, he was told, close up the book. Don't write anymore. It's not for this time. It's for the end, the time of the end. Now, I've heard people say, Daniel talks about the end of time. No, he doesn't. He talks about the end of a time. He talks about the time of the end. And the time of the end he's talking about is the time of the taking away of the dispensation of grace under the law. Is that a good statement, brother? I think it is. The dispensation of grace under the law. God revealed himself through the law to a people, but that was going to be taken away, and the truth of his word was going to come in through the person of Jesus Christ. Yes. So Daniel saw that. He wrote about it. If you go on to chapter to verse 24, he talks about 70 weeks, and if we got in there, we'd just be trying to tear that thing apart and measure times and so forth. Just understand he's talking about the time of Jesus Christ, I believe, in this 24th verse. Alright, so God comes and he gives us understanding. What did it say? Daniel says, he informed me and talked with me. He gave an understanding of these things. Now, we might look at it and say, that language that he wrote the rest of this thing in, I don't understand any of that. I don't understand all of that, those types and figures. I don't understand it exactly either, but I'll tell you this, that Daniel, when he wrote it, he had an understanding that he was writing what was given to him, and he did that very thing. All right, let's hop back over into the New Testament for just a minute. I'm just trying to give you this confirmation that he is come into the world. In chapter 10, Jesus himself said this. Let me go back to verse 7 of the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved," that's delivered,
"yes,
"and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, again, don't let yourself rush and say, he's talking about them being born again, though. He's not talking about them being born again. He's talking about those who are born again, entering into this life of understanding, entering into the knowledge and the understanding that God has fulfilled the promises that he gave to Israel, and he fulfilled them through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he came into this old world and did exactly what God said. The Father sent him to do, and he accomplished that very thing. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. And when we know and understand that, brothers and sisters, we have life. We have it. You know you have, if you've been born in the Spirit of God, you're not waiting for eternal life. You have eternal life in you. It's something that you can only know God from an eternal standpoint, because he's given you that in you, that eternal life. So that understanding that we've been given is an understanding that Jesus Christ fulfilled the Word of God. That's what John in John chapter 5 verse 20 is saying in that first part of it. Now in the second part of what I read to you, he says, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. I want to talk about those two parts for just a minute. An understanding. I said earlier that Abraham went by faith, but he had a faith that was based upon something that was there. I got this thought, maybe it's in one of the songs that we sung. I believe it was. Maybe it's the one I already tried to quote at. Abraham looked for a city. Now, I understand there's a catchy little song that's looking for a city and so forth. It's catchy. I like it. But it's not true. Abraham was not looking for that eternal heavenly city. He had faith in that. Abraham was looking for a place where he could exercise his faith among God's people. I believe that was the city he was looking for. He was looking in a time, I believe he was looking for the church. He was looking for that walled city. That city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking, brothers and sisters, for that place where he could exercise in knowledge, the faith that God had given to him. And he says he walked by faith and not by sight. And oh, by the way, the testimony is that Isaac and Jacob dwelt with him in that same tent. And I believe they were looking for a city as well. There's all kinds of things you could read into that. But that looking for something, that understanding, I said earlier that it was veiled in the Old Testament. I think I said that, and yeah, I meant to. That understanding was veiled in the Old Testament. We heard from last week again about Second Corinthians chapter 4, which talks about, or chapter 3 especially, talks about the veil that was on Moses' face. He had to put that veil on there, not like the movie The Ten Commandments shows, where his face was just shining so bad people couldn't look on it. Brothers and sisters, what they could not look upon was the righteousness of Jesus Christ without the veil that was going to stay on there through the Old Testament times until the coming of the Lord Jesus in the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to them. You and I can step back away from that and say, well, that doesn't hardly seem fair that God would just allow his people to just have a little glimpse of something. I said earlier, and I believe it with all my heart, that the Old Testament saints had the same faith in Jesus Christ, though it was veiled. They didn't have a full understanding of who he was, how he was going to come, or whatever, but they believed God. They believed God, and they walked according to that belief and that faith. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 3. I'm going to get some text real quick, and I'll try not to get to wear you out turning the scriptures, but it's important. The truth of it is, without God's Word, I don't have anything to say to you. I don't. When I started out trying to speak, I thought, all I'm doing is reading Scripture. Just about. I mean, I might say a little word here and there, but I'm worried about it. That's all I'm doing. But you know, as it came about, I figured out that's the only thing I'm doing, is saying what God's Word says and trying to give some meaning to it. Hold your place. I don't know if I can find it. In the book of Nehemiah, I believe it is Nehemiah. I talked earlier, I said earlier about the purpose of the preacher, the purpose of preaching, instruction. In the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. Notice this, they had come back from the Babylonian captivity, Babylonian and Persian captivities. And they come back to Jerusalem, and they were working to rebuild the city. And here we find this place. It says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. 490 years had gone by without the reading of the public reading of the law. And certainly the last 70 years before this had gone by without the public reading of the law. And God had said it was to be done that way. And so, in verse 2, it says, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning unto midday. Would you? I get tired looking at that. Morning to midday. They stood there. He was talking the whole time. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, on the left, Pedaiah, and Mishael, I'm butchering these names, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadadad, Zechariah, and Meshulam, and Ezra, listen, their name there for a reason,
yeah.
Not for me to butcher, I'm trying to read them. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, meaning he was where they could see him and hear him better. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces, and so forth. Now, here's what I want to jump down to verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and called them to understand the reading. Now, brothers and sisters, I can't... that men moved through the congregation saying, here's what he's saying, here's what he's saying. They were interpreting. All Ezra was doing was reading the law. But the men who moved among the people were saying, here's what that's saying, here's what that's saying. And the people rejoiced to hear God's word expounded. Now, brothers and sisters, listen, I'm rambling all over the place now.
Okay.
I come some Sunday mornings and I'm tired. And I'm going to tell you, it has nothing to do with our pastor's preaching. There's been a Sunday or two I have struggled mightily to keep my or going to sleep. Not because of not being interested in what you're saying, but I was just so tired. I understand that. But we ought to, as God's people, be excited every week about hearing God's word expounded to us. Because you and I can read it, and it's good. But the understanding sometimes comes when someone else has seen something in it and says that to us. And all of a sudden, it's like a light bulb goes on. Oh, yes, that's right. That's what it means. But anyhow, that's a little aside to all that. It has to do with understanding, though, in the book of Nehemiah. In the word understanding, I want you to go with me to Proverbs. I'm not going to get... not every verse in Proverbs. There's 53 times the word understanding is used in the book of Proverbs. 53 times. So while it's a book of seem like just little sayings here and there, there is a body of understanding, yes, available to us in that whole book of Proverbs in there. And so in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 5. Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. I'll go ahead and read through. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. So it's being shown that even the Old Testament saints, brothers and sisters, were given an understanding. That understanding came to them through and in the person of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm just getting a couple of verses here as we go along. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Mm-hmm. Then in verse 19 it says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. Now, yes, I believe that's talking about, you could say, well, that's talking about the creation. Well, certainly he exercised great wisdom and understanding in creating, but it seems like that's almost not necessary to say. I believe what Solomon is saying here is that the Lord has, the Bible talks about the heavens and the earth, you need to pay attention most of the time, because he's not talking about that ether up there, you know, the clouds and all that. He's not talking about even the eternal heaven necessarily, and he's not talking about the ground. This is Brother Dennison says, quoting Brother Thompson, this terraqueous glow. He's not talking about that. He's talking about that heavenly insight that God has given to us of things in heaven. And brothers and sisters, that which is in us that he's given. And listen, that can be found, the exact description of that can be found, and it's often, I think, misinterpreted back in 1 John. I'll come back to Proverbs in a minute, maybe. 1 John chapter 5, it says this, verse 5 of chapter 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Which world is he talking about there? He's not talking about the everyday world you and I are walking in. He's talking about that tendency of God's people to set their sights on things they can see and things that they have built a faith in. That is not fulfilled. So he says to overcome the world. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. All right, how do we know this? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit.
Yes.
Romans 8, I believe, says the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. So, for it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. Now, I understand the common interpretation of that is that, you know, in heaven, up there in the eternal heaven, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three up there, is the way it will be said. But brothers and sisters, what he's talking about is three characteristics that are in our spiritual understanding. If we're to understand anything, we have to understand, I believe, the concept of the absolute righteousness of the Father in creation, in choosing a people in Christ, the absolute work of the Son or the Word in fulfilling that which the Father gave him to do, and then the absolute goodness and mercy of God toward a people that he gives his Spirit to testify these things to us. That's the heavenly, the spiritual realm that we should be operating in most of the time in our lives. And so these three are one. Then verse 8 says, and there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's going to say later on, Jesus Christ, who is truly God and also truly man. And so the witness and the testimony is in both. that this one is the one who was promised to come. He came, he did the work that the Father gave him to do, and he perfected redemption for his people in this. There's a witness that's born to us in the manhood of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Listen, the promise that was given through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know, sometimes that gets read at Christmas time usually, and it's sort of mystical, it sounds like. You know, it gives us a good feeling around Christmas time. But listen, that's not just a Christmas. That's not just a Christmas scripture. When he gives the promise of a child, he's saying that salvation and redemption must come through a man. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Those that were in Adam all died. Those that were in Christ all were made alive. And brothers and sisters, it had to be a man that was going to come.
Yes.
It had to be a perfect man. It had to be a sinless man.
Yes.
It had to be a spotless man. And the only way that it could be was that he did not have the blood of Adam coursing through his veins. Jesus Christ, it's important to believe in not what some folks call the Immaculate Conception. Don't even go there. That's wrong. I'm talking about that which was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who'd never known a man, and that forming, brothers and sisters, was done by the Holy Ghost himself. And that forming of Jesus in the womb, he formed the blood. You know, Adam had to have blood formed in him when God made him of the dust of the earth.
Yes.
So that's not the way it works. Yes, it was. That's the way God did it first. And if he was going to send a man who was perfect, opposed to the imperfection of Adam, it had to be that blood was formed that had no taint of sin
yes.
upon it. Because
yes.
everyone that had ever sprung from Adam's bloodline, and that was everyone that had lived up to that point, and oh, by the way, everyone that's lived since, had the taint of Adam's blood. And that blood was tainted by sin, and in him we fell. And we died in that sense in sin in him. But so the only hope that can be given is that a man, a perfect man, was going to come. Not only a man, but the Son of God. Now, I've gotten way down a little rabbit trail here. But I need to go just a little bit farther because I don't want to leave this just laying here. What does it mean when we say the Son of God? Well, it's His Son. Yes, it was His Son. But brothers and sisters, that had nothing to do with progeny. That had nothing to do with inheritance from a natural standpoint. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. This is a man. He's talking about that one who would establish his house of truth and understanding.
Yes.
That's the house. Chapter 3 of Hebrews says Moses was faithful in his house and all his house as a servant.
Yes.
But Christ as a son over his house. Moses didn't have a house. He was serving in the house of his master. But when we see about the Son, brothers and sisters, the reason for using the word Son, the designation Son, is not to say he was the offspring of the Father, but that he was the promised fulfillment of building that house,
yes.
that house of worship, that house of truth and understanding, that house of not being anything veiled. You know, there's nothing veiled to the child of God who seeks understanding in this day. There's nothing veiled to us.
No.
It seems veiled if we're approaching it in the wrong way, but it's not. It's not veiled. It's out there. It's open. It's true.
Yeah.
And what we can understand, what we're capable of understanding, and I'm talking about through the supernatural power of God,
yes.
He gives us the ability to do that. There are things we'll never understand, and we don't need to understand here on this earth. I have more time, I'd give you my little thing about, I got all worried about the half tribe of Manasseh one time back in those early days, and I was devouring the scriptures, and all of a sudden I saw, wait a minute, there's only a half tribe went in, and the other half tribe stayed out there. And I went and asked a man I had confidence in, and I said, what about this? Explain this to me. He said, what are you going to do with it if I do? Which was the perfect answer, because I just like to know things, you know. That's good. I like to know things. One thing I love about my mom and my daddy is both of them had a love of learning all their lives. And I hope I've inherited that. I do. I love to learn things. But sometimes I should have learned. There's things I should not have learned. You know? Take that one. But knowledge is a good thing. But the knowledge that you and I have been given is not veiled as it was in the Old Testament. The veil has been taken away. The veil has been taken away. You and I can have a perfect understanding through God's Word, through God's leadership, through the revelation of Jesus Christ in Him. And we can know the true God. That's why John's talking about idolatry. You know, there was people who had little metal objects that they were calling their God at that time. So when he uses the word about the true God, he's saying there's only one, and he's true. And the word true, if you're ever adjusting anything back, I used to get this instruction all the time if I was working on a radio or something back in the Air Force. And so true that up, true that signal up. Well, I'd get as close as I could. But it never did exactly hit the mark. And that's back in the old days where you're just turning knobs and stuff. You know, it wasn't digital like today. But, so, true that up. Well, it was as true as I could get it. But John's talking about something that is true in itself. And that is that Jesus has indeed come in the flesh. He has perfected the will of the Father. He's accomplished what the Father sent him to do. And that is set. And nothing to be added to it. Nothing to be added to it. It's full. It's fulfilled. I can't get away without talking about. I shouldn't throw these things out. I'm not going to finish it. But brothers and sisters, listen. When Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 14, "I go away. And if I go away, I'll come again and prepare and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He said, "I go away to prepare a place for you." That is not Jesus going into the eternal heavens to finish building heaven for the saints. That is the work that he was going to do at the cross. That's the preparation. He prepared that place. Well, now wait a minute. What? The place of being saved eternally? Well, no. The place where we can have understanding of what God has done for us through the person of Jesus Christ. Not through some veiled tabernacle or something we can't even see. We've got to have somebody go in for us. The poor people today who think they've got to go to a man to get understanding. I'm not talking about a preacher now. You know what I'm talking about without me going too far with that. And thinking only that man has any understanding of God's will. Brothers and sisters, God reveals His will to us individually.
Yes.
So the perfection of that has been accomplished. It's not veiled. We can know the true God. In Matthew chapter 11, real quickly, I just got a few more scriptures. Matthew chapter 11, and beginning at verse 25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." You know, that's exactly opposite to what people think today. All this is given to really wise men, and you need to listen to them. No, this kind of thing, this truth is being revealed even unto babes. He's not talking about little children. He's talking about those who come as little children, trusting, depending upon God, and in that, brothers and sisters, being a babe, and realizing we're babes even sometimes in our understanding. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. We have the revelation of God through the man Christ Jesus.
Yes.
I'll refer you without going to Hebrews chapter 1. Go read it this afternoon. I'll give you a work assignment. Go read chapter 1 of Hebrews again. Go read it. Because that which was given in a veiled sense before now has been given in the fullness of understanding through the man, Christ Jesus, the true God. He is the true God. Jesus Christ, I'm going to say it as loud as I can. Jesus Christ is the true God.
Yes.
And what do I mean? I mean, he's the one we know. We know him. He's the means by which we can know God. He's the only means by which we can know God. Jesus Christ. So in that sense, John is saying he is the true God.
Yes.
And there's no other. We're not waiting on another one. We're not waiting on some future revelation of something that's not been given to us already. Do you know that? I know that's sort of enticing for people sometimes. We're going to know a whole lot more here before long. No, no. Well, here, let's look. We've got it all right here. It's all in here. Every bit of it. Now, well, won't we know something else in heaven? I don't know. I think so. We'll know better. We'll know as we are known. But as far as, you know, bear with me for just a minute. I saw something. I don't know where I saw it now. This man was talking about, maybe it was a woman. Anyhow, she was saying, I prayed and asked the Lord to show me more about himself, which that's a good prayer. But he said, no, you have to wait till you get to heaven. And then I'll reveal one thing that you don't know already now. She went through this whole thing about he was going to reveal this to her, and then he was going to reveal that to her. And I thought, oh, sister, you're wasting your time here. Spend your time here much more wisely than that. Let us know and understand what we've been given to know and understand here in this life. Let's do better at that. How about that? Let's do better at knowing and understanding what God's given us now. And then trust in him that when we get to heaven, that first of all, faith will be sight.
Yes.
We won't have to have understanding. You know that? Listen. I know that doesn't make sense to our poor old human minds. We won't need understanding in heaven. We will have pure knowledge in heaven. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means. But I believe that. All right. Last point of this. We are in him. That is true. We are in him. That is true.
Yes.
We're not waiting to be in him. We are in him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that scripture says this. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We are in him. We're in Christ. He has placed us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him. Now we love this scripture, but maybe we need to examine this a little bit harder sometimes. According as he hath chosen us in him. The word according points back. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, as this is going to say here, and that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's not talking about he chose us. Stay with me. He's not talking about he chose us to be in heaven and more glory with him. That is, in fact, the truth. But what he's talking about here is that he not only so, but by that choosing, he placed us in him, and being in him, we now can be holy and without blame before him
In love.
Yes.
We're seen by God as holy and without blame. I don't feel that way sometimes. Do you? I feel very unholy sometimes. I feel to be blamed sometimes for a lot of things. And rightly so for a lot of things. But in this case, brothers and sisters, we stand before God not based upon our own worthiness, based upon our own righteousness, but based upon the worthiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ perfected in His finished work upon Calvary. That's where we stand. We're in Him. We were chosen in Him. We were in Him when He went to the cross. We were in Him when He went to the grave. And thank God we were in Him when He raised triumphant from the grave. We're in Him. We're in Him right now. We're in Christ. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in that. We're in Him. All right. I wish I had more time now. I'm going to give you something. You'll have to straighten this out next week, brother. When we talk about eternal life, if you talk about eternal life outside of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, you don't have anything to talk about.
No.
He is eternal life. When He says, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly," He's not talking about coming and saving them eternally.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about the coming and the revelation of God's will toward His dear people and spreading it out there for them to see and rejoice in. Look here, you don't have to worry about any veils anymore. You don't have to worry about any tabernacles anymore, and something you can't see behind the veil. You don't have to worry about bringing your little animal sacrifices and hoping it's good enough. Because, brothers and sisters, let me finish reading the first Ephesians. Chapter 1, 9. I'm going to try to wrap this up. I'll get back over there. We don't have to worry about doing anything to make us acceptable for God, because it says this: having, verse 5 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. He's not talking about our natural being, He's talking about our spiritual being.
Yes.
Here. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. When you come before the Lord, He's not telling you to bring something. You better not come in empty-handed. You bring something. Because, brothers and sisters, we've been made accepted in the beloved. And in that, we can have good understanding.
Yes.
We can have knowledge. We can reject idolatry. We can reject all those things that we think are going to make us happy, when the only thing that makes a child of God happy is doing the will of God in our lives. May God bless you. Make anything that's not clear to you out of this, I pray, is my prayer for Christ's sake.